scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word of the Lord.
...2021 is finally here. I don't know about you, but it's a little bit different this year for me. Usually this time of the year, I'm struggling to remember to change the date as I'm typing or writing out a check or doing anything like that. This year, it's come pretty naturally. It's one of those years where we're just ready to be done with 2020. It's also the time of year where typically we look at the idea of a New Year's resolution. What are we going to change in our lives this year? I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a little different this year. That hasn't really been foremost in my mind. It's been more of getting through the circumstances and situations of the past year. The hard part is really not much has changed yet from 2020. If you really think about it, we still wear the mask. We're still going through some of the same feelings and emotions that we have just a few days ago. But there is hope. There's hope right around the corner. There's hope of the vaccines really taking hold. There's a lot of hope of change coming on the horizon, and we're excited about that. So maybe resolutions are still out there somewhat, resolution to get through this year and have it be a better year than last year. I think about this idea of resolutions often because you hear the stories now of so many people do all these New Year's resolutions, and they always fail. And I believe the real reason behind that is resolutions are ideas and things that we want to change in our lives, those changes that we want to make it a better year. But the reason that they're failing so often is they're not repeated enough to become habits. It's those habits or those choices that we repeat over and over that we've developed that have dictated literally the outcome of our lives. And so as we think about this for this coming year, the reason that habits are so powerful in our lives is that they do something in our brain. They move our actions from the conscious thought part of our brain to the subconscious thought. If you think about that for a moment, many of the things that you're doing right now, you don't even think about. You're sitting here, your heart is beating, you are breathing in and out, you're dealing with so many tasks. How many of you remember exactly how you drove here this morning? Do you remember the feel of that steering wheel in your hand? Do you remember, if you're like me and you drive a Ram pickup truck, the knob that you turn to put it in gear or the gear shift on the column or on the floor? Do you remember all of that, or do you just kind of go through the motions because you've done it so many times? I would say for most of us, we've gone through it so many times that we don't even realize that we did it to get here today. It's those habits that we have taken from our conscious mind and put in the subconscious that make such a difference. There was a study a few years ago that shows that the songs that we sing in our worship services or in our daily lives, the songs that we sing, after we've sung them 40 times, we no longer think about the lyrics. Now think about that for a moment. After 40 repetitions of a song, we're no longer consciously thinking about the lyrics unless we bring it from the subconscious to the conscious mind. Think about those songs that you grew up with that you hear play on the radio and you just jump in, you remember all the lyrics. You haven't sung it for years, you remember all the lyrics, and it just comes back naturally. It's because it's something that we've done so often that we recognize and it's become a habit. Even the famous martial artist Bruce Lee spoke to this topic of this repetition, this developing of habits in our lives. His well-known quote is, "I fear not the man who has practiced 10,000 kicks once, but I fear the man who has practiced one kick 10,000 times." There's just something about repetition in our lives. There's something about this developing of habits that makes a huge difference. Someone has suggested that your life is the sum total of the people you meet, the books you read, and the choices that you make. I would add to that maybe the habits also that you develop. As we talk about this idea today, we're going to kind of look at Matthew chapter 23, almost the exact whole chapter this morning. But I want us to look at it from a different perspective. You see, the psalm that was just read is talking about the habit of going to God and understanding His Word and reading His Word and making that an integral part of our lives, which it should be. But there were a group of people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, back in Jesus' day, and they were the teachers of the law. They were the ones that were the religious leaders of their time, and they should have been the people that were living out day to day everything that God's Word commanded. Those things that they had done consciously for so long eventually became subconscious actions and behaviors, and they began to add to it and change it, and it began to impact the way they lived their lives. And Jesus basically comes on the scene, and He calls them to task over this issue. The psalmist wrote about all the wonderful things and the blessings of going to God's Word. But for somehow, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that day weren't quite doing it that way. I want to share with you this morning, we're going to talk about, we're not going to sing the song again. We're going to talk about seven questions to ask yourself in preparing for 2021. But before we do that, I want to go to the beginning of the passage of Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 7 or 1 through 12. And I want you to see the background in which Jesus then begins to address these religious leaders of the day. Let's pick it up at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Jesus is beginning to call out the religious leaders of the day and say, there's something wrong about who you are and the way you're living your lives. We must follow them because they are teaching the commands of God, but they're not living it out in their day-to-day lives. They don't practice what they preach. And then He goes on, and we'll come back to this a little bit later and explain what some of these things are. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and He is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teachers, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I want us to look for a moment at just a couple observations about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. First of all, they have God-given authority. There is obedience to their teaching is to be expected. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus kind of addressed that. He said they sit in Moses' seat. Now, if you think back to what you know about the Old Testament, Moses, the leader of God's people, there was a time where he would sit and people would come to him for resolving their disputes. They'd have arguments or they'd try and figure out what to do in these relationships. They would come to him day after day, hour after hour, and he would sit and listen and then make judgments based upon God's leading in his life and in God's Word. And he was responsible for interpreting and teaching the law of Moses. Now, the problem with this is, as you know, Moses had way too many problems to handle with, so he developed a system with the help of his father-in-law, pointing out that he needed the help. He developed a system whereby there were other people that would handle the lower cases, and then only the really important ones would come up to Moses. And this tradition passed on generation after generation from the Old Testament up to Jesus' day in the law, and the Pharisees now are sitting in Moses' seat, interpreting the law and applying it to situations that are brought for them. So Jesus is saying they have God-given authority. They are sitting in Moses' seat, so obedience to their teaching is expected. But a second observation about these teachers of the law is that they're not practicing what they're preaching. So don't do what they do. Very simple. Verse 3, they're not practicing what they're teaching, so don't do what they do. So Jesus is saying, in essence, these people that are leading you, you need to match their actions with what they say. What they're teaching you is right. It's God's word. It's truth for all time, for all generations. Live that out. Don't necessarily look at how they live their lives, because many times they're not living what they are saying. There also is a problem that they're promoting a legalism beyond what God intended in the law. Verse 4, Jesus begins to address this. There are certain things that God intended in the law, and the Pharisees and the leaders of the day were beginning to add to that, and all these things that you had to do in addition to what God's law said. And therefore, that's how you are right. That is how you are holy. That is how you are pleasing to God. And in essence, Jesus said, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. These burdens, these laws that we were never meant to carry, they were adding to and throwing on our shoulders, but they were not willing to do anything about them themselves. Verse 4 also says that they're not showing people how to please God. They're saying, do this, carry this great burden, put all these rules and regulations on top of your life, live your life that way, but we're subject not to that. We're exempt. And we're not going to show you how to please God by the way we live our lives, is in essence what was happening in Jesus' day. But we, on the other hand, are going to look good in front of people. So in verse 5, we find out that they're trying to look good in front of other people to gain status and prestige in verses 5 through 7. There were things called phylacteries in their day. They were little, small leather boxes containing scrolls of text from Exodus and Deuteronomy, and they would literally tie them with straps to their foreheads and walk around and have God's law displayed as if that was a symbol that they were holy and righteous. Not quite what God intended. This idea of making wide, the size and straps banding them to the forehead, was a sign of significance that they had turned it into that. So the longer, the wider the straps, the longer the straps were, and they would tie them to their forehead and sometimes to the left arm of the Jewish man while they were at prayer, and wearing them many times throughout the day instead of just during prayer time. These were all things that they were doing to show that they were better than the average person. Jesus refers to the robes and the garments. The size of the fringes on their robes was a sign of prestige. The longer the garment, the longer the fringe on the robe, the more important that they were in their prestigious school. If they were from the best college, university of the day, they would have longer tassels. It may be the equivalent, it would be to look and say if they were just from a two-year school, they might have shorter tassels because they weren't from a four-year school. Or the schools that were known, we know that there are prestigious schools in our country today, and if they were from one of those schools, they would have had a long tassel attached to their robe. And it was all about looking good in front of other people. It was all about this external stuff. And Jesus comes along in verses 8 to 10 and says, we're not to seek status and titles. It's not about who's better, not who has the more titles, more words or initials behind their name on their business card. That's not important. What is important is that we serve others with humility. And in essence, what was happening is Jesus came in and he literally addressed the entire religious system of the day. And he said, what you're learning is not solely what God intended. It's been added to. It's been laid upon. Things have been poured upon that. Rules and regulations that you were never meant to carry have been put on you by these religious leaders. But when they open God's word, listen to what it says, because that is true and that is right. But follow that, not their lives, the way they're living. And so we find out in Jesus' day there was a disconnect between God's word and how his followers were living their lives. Think about today. Is there a disconnect between the word of God and how his followers are meant to live their lives? I tell you, in 30 years of ministry, most of that time serving as a pastor in a local church, I cannot tell you how, time and time again, how many people have said, I don't want to go to church. I used to go to church, but I don't go there anymore because of Christians. Because they don't live the way God's word tells them to. Or because they treated me this way, and I know God's word says it's supposed to be different. You see, even in the church, we can develop bad habits. Bad habits that will hurt us, that will tear us apart from within. Bad habits that will keep people from coming to faith in Christ. And what we've seen in our nation in the last 10 to 20 years is people leaving the church and saying, I will worship by myself at home. I can find more time with God, more of the presence of God in the woods while I'm hunting or on a walk than I can in his house with his people. And that's not what God intended. As a matter of fact, he warns us about that in Hebrews. So how do we stop that? When we look at this idea of coming into 2021, this idea of habits in our lives, and some habits need to be disbanded. There are some habits that we need to stop, and there are other habits that we need to create. We go back to the psalm, and it says we need to find our focus in God's word, not necessarily in what we see in others living their lives out, but back to God and his word and live that out. So I have 7 questions for you today to ask yourself in 2021 as we begin this new year and you begin to reflect on what is it going to be like? What am I going to be living my life like this year? First question is this. Will the way you choose to live your life point people toward Jesus or drive them from Jesus? Will the way you choose to live your life in 2021 point people toward Jesus or drive them from Jesus? I want to suggest to you those are really your only 2 options. The way we live our lives literally points people to Christ or drives them from Christ. You see, in verse 13 of Matthew 23, Jesus comes and he begins a series of woes, his 7 woes to the teachers of the law. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, I said before previously that I love the book of James because James says it like it is. Jesus was that way many times in confronting the religious leaders of the day. I don't know about you, but I think as I read that first part of that verse, I'm not worrying about what Jesus is thinking. I think I've got it figured out by what he said, don't you? Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Can you imagine if Jesus came in to our churches today or a national convention of religious leaders and he walks in his robe and his sandals and he says, "Be careful, guys, you're just a bunch of hypocrites." I don't think that would be accepted very well. I'm pretty sure it wasn't in Jesus' day because these are the people that spearheaded killing him. But he says, "Woe to you, you hypocrites." Now, why is he saying that? You shut the kingdom of heaven, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. By the way they're living their lives, they're literally closing the kingdom of heaven, the door to the kingdom of heaven. People are looking at them and saying, "I don't want to live my life like that. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything of it." And they were hindrances to people coming to know God. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. As I think about that, as I think about life, the way we live our lives each and every day, the things that we say, the actions that we do, are either going to point people toward Christ because they're going to be Christ-like actions, or they're going to drive people away from God. The way we're living our lives is either pleasing to God and draws people in, or it's displeasing to God and drives people away. I can't tell you over 30 years of ministry how many people have come to me and say, "I want to witness to my family and my friends," and I'm so frustrated because I go out there and I tell them about Christ and I call my kids and every time we have a conversation, I bring Jesus into the conversation and I tell them how God can help them in this part of their life and how great it is to follow God. And my kids never want anything to do with Christ. As a matter of fact, the more I invite them to church, the less they're interested in coming to church. The more I tell them about God, the less they're interested in telling them about God. And I go away from those conversations thinking, it's the way you live your life. You claim to be one thing on Sunday, but the rest of the week, your family sees the real you. And they know, you've taught them enough, they've learned enough, that there is something different about these followers of Christ that defines who we are. Those that really are living it, live it Sunday to Saturday, 24/7. And our families are the first place where they're going to see that lived out. And these people that have come to me over the years and have said, "I want my family so desperately to live in relationship with Jesus," I've simply said, stop talking to them. Start focusing on living it in front of them. You've lost, because of the way you've lived your life, you've lost the privilege of talking. Change your life to regain the privilege of talking. And when they see a change in you, you won't have to start the conversation. They will. Because they'll see a God who is so real that he could change mom and dad's heart and the way they live in front of us all the time. You see, the choices that you and I make, the way we live our lives, are either going to point people to Christ or they're going to drive people away from him. Which will you choose? Well, the second question to think about this year, what kind of disciples will you produce by the way you live your life? If you remember last week, I suggested that one of the questions that we should be asking ourselves as we look back over this past year is, who has discipled me? Who has taught me about the things of God? And who am I teaching about the things of God? What kind of disciples will you produce by the way you live your life? I'm not talking about your teachings. I'm talking about those day-to-day actions and how those that you're trying to teach about God, what they see as you're living that out in your life. I remember when I was a youth pastor, fresh out of college at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, and this was way back in the 80s, and I was a youth pastor in Belle Vernon, Pennsylvania, and I was preaching in the Sunday service, and for whatever reason, I had a headache or something that day. When I came and sat down, finished the message and came and sat down, I took my glasses off. I believe they were new glasses I had just gotten, and I took them off and I laid them on the chair beside me. Now, I never take my glasses off except to go to bed, because otherwise I can't see anything. If I would take my glasses off, this entire room would disappear, all right? I buy the really super, super, super thin lenses so that you can actually see my eyes. And so it gets pretty bad when I take my glasses off. And I for whatever reason, I took them off and I laid them on the pew beside me. And one of the teens in the youth group came to me afterwards and said, "Pastor Ray, why'd you take your glasses off when you sat down?" And I explained, you know, they're new glasses. I was having a headache. I just wanted to take them down. I put them off and rest my eyes for a few minutes. And then I started thinking, he was watching me. He was watching me. How many things do you remember about that person that has impacted you most spiritually? How much do you remember that they said to you? And how much do you remember what you saw in their lives? Most people would say, I remember a few things they said that impacted me, but it's really the way they live their life day in and day out that taught me more about Christ. People are watching. What kind of disciples are you making? Well, Jesus comes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he comes again, and he just kind of, in case you didn't hear me the first time, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Strong words. They would go to great distances to teach people about this relationship with God that they can have, and then they would dump all these rules and regulations on them that God never intended, and all of a sudden they would find that they're really not following God, they're following a series of rules. If you remember back in November, I believe it was November 15th, my first message here, we talked about the RABE, the results, actions, beliefs, and experiences in our lives, and we said that our beliefs dictate our actions, not the other way around. You see, we can talk all day about what we say we believe, but we will live our lives by those real beliefs. The bottom line for us is we reproduce who we are. And as we're living our lives, we can say, oh, this is how we should live. But the reality is, do we believe that? Until it becomes a core belief in our life, we're not going to live it that way. We're going to live it based upon our unspoken beliefs. And I believe that's what's happening in the disciples, in the Pharisees and teachers of the law's lives. They're saying one thing because they know that's what's correct, but their real belief system is coming out in that it's more important for us to have status and character in this world that we live in, to be known as the teachers of the law, to be known as those people, to be respected. That's more important than humbling ourselves and really being a follower of God. And we reproduce who we are. We do not reproduce what we say. We reproduce who we are. What kind of disciple will you reproduce this year in 2021? Third question for us to think about is, will you be more focused on the form of your religion or on your relationship with Jesus? We'd be more focused on the form of your religion or on your relationship with Jesus. We can get so hung up in the church realm of how we do church, how we express ourselves in worship to God, how we do this, that, and the other, that we forget the fact it's not about any of that, but all of that is simply to point us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, in verse 16 of Matthew 23, begins, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." You see, it's so easy to get focused on the form of our religion. I like this style better. I like that style better. It doesn't matter what the style. The point is, it's to point us to Christ and to a relationship with God the Father. In 2021, which are you focusing more on, the form or the relationship? When I went to pastor a church recently, I won't name the church, and I won't name that I'm going to give you is not the real person's name because I don't want to track it back to any particular person, but I was there probably my first or second Sunday, and I was talking with one of the older gentlemen in the church. His name, we'll call him today, we'll just call him Bob. And Bob and I were talking, and he said, "Well, you know, Pastor, we're Pennsylvania Dutch, and we don't change." And I thought, here's Bob setting down the boundaries and the guidelines for how I'm allowed to serve in this church. We do not change. And I said to him, I said, "Bob, what's my last name?" He said, "Well, it's Stark." I said, "You know, that's really a strong Pennsylvania Dutch name, actually. And in all honesty, it means the word Stark in German means strong." And I said, "So I have been around Pennsylvania Dutch people all my life. That's my background. It's part of my background." And I said, "Here's the thing I know about Pennsylvania Dutch people. They do change. Once they understand the importance of why they need to change, they can change." And he looks at me. He smiles. He says, "Okay, you got me." And we had an understanding, a simple understanding, that there would be change, but the change comes in an understanding of what it is. It was a very difficult number of years that I was there because change was not very welcomed, but change was necessary to move from worshiping a form versus a relationship with God. And I wonder how many times we get caught up in being Pennsylvania Dutch versus being Christian. How many times do we get caught up in being Nazarene versus being Christian? Or as we've seen so much this past year, being Democrat or Republican versus being Christian first. You see, I don't want to be known as a Democrat or a Republican. I won't tell you which I am because I don't want to get into politics. I don't want to be known as being Nazarene, although I am a Nazarene elder. I don't even want to be known as being Pennsylvania Dutch, because I don't drive a horse and buggy. But the reality is, I want to be known first and foremost as a son of God. And we can get that mixed up if we're not careful. And we can find ourselves worshiping the things and the form versus the God that we serve. So which will you focus on this year? Will you be more focused on the form of your religion or on the relationship with Jesus? Question number 4. Will you focus on ritualistic observance of God's laws without following the heart of the gospel? In verse 23, Jesus goes back to, instead of blind people, blind guides, now we're back to calling them hypocrites. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. I love that last imagery. How many of you have ever been attacked by gnats? When I was a youth pastor in South Jersey, they had the nastiest swarm of gnats that I've ever seen. That's when I became a big fan of Avon Skin So Soft. We would put that on our ball gloves when we're playing on the softball fields. We would put it on our faces, on our hats, and you would see it. You'd see these big gnat swarms coming, and they would go out and start going towards people on the ball field. And those of us who had the Skin So Soft on, it was like Moses parting the Red Sea. The swarms would just divide, they would go around us, and they would reform on the other side and go to the next poor soul that didn't do that. And it was really interesting because you would see that happening. But can you imagine taking the time to strain out a gnat and yet swallowing a camel? I think Jesus wasn't being literal here. He was making a point. You'd go after the littlest things in the other people to correct it in them, and you forget that you've got this big problem right in front of you. And he even told the mountain, the area of the tithe, he said, you give the tenth of your spices, the mint, cumin, and dill. That's the concept of tithing of the storehouse that they were called to do in the law. He said, you give that, but you've neglected the more important things in the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then he says these words, and for anybody who ever has said tithing is Old Testament, look at what Jesus says. This is Jesus' expectation of our giving. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So in other words, Jesus is saying you should be practicing justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but don't forget about bringing the tithe into the storehouse. That's assumed, that's a part of it. But justice, mercy, faithfulness is lacking in your lives, is what he's telling these leaders of the law. They were focusing on the ritualistic observance, making sure the law was kept, that 10%, it's done, it's here. We've got it covered, check it off the list, we've done our job. And Jesus is saying, you've missed the more important stuff. In essence, he's saying inward righteousness is more important than ritualistic observance. It's more than following a developed habit. Notice that Jesus didn't tell them to stop all the ritualistic observances. Rather, he tells them they need to go beyond that and get to the heart of the gospel, what Christ was really there to tell them about. They needed to rediscover why they do what they're doing. It's not about following laws. I've said to people many times in the area of finance, when you're talking about the tithe, that's the level of obedience. When you talk about giving above the tithe, that's the level of generosity and love. And Jesus is saying it's not about how much we give. That's a part of it. But it's about living out the gospel message. It's about letting that be what's in our heart and life. Not neglecting the law, but living out what is intended by the law. Question number 5 for us. Will you allow God to so change your heart that people notice by the way you live your life? That kind of ties into some of the other questions, but Jesus kind of brings it back around again. He says to the, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. It was really interesting that if you use a dishwasher, there's two ways to wash dishes. There's cleaning them by hand, and there's running them through a dishwasher. There's actually a third. It's cleaning them by hand after they've been run through a dishwasher and didn't get clean. And I found that yesterday when I went to empty the dishwasher, there had been a little bit of cheese left on the plate before it went into the dishwasher. And our dishwasher is extremely hot. It does a great job of melting that cheese and baking it into the porcelain of the plate that it was attached to. So much so that I grabbed a fork that I was going to put in the dishwasher, and I said, I've already run this through. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to melt off like I had hoped. And I stood there, and I literally scraped and scraped back and forth and back and forth until I got that thing clean. You see, it would be great if I could just show the outside of the plate from the bottom. or if I had a cup that was clean on the outside, and I would show that, isn't this a great piece of utensil to eat with? And they would take the cup and they would go like this to drink out of it and see through the clear water the fact that I had never washed the inside. I don't know about you, I wouldn't be drinking out of that cup. But yet, that's what the disciples were doing. Not the disciples, the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. Jesus is correcting them and saying, you've made the outside look good. You've dressed appropriately. You've made yourself prestigious. You've put the phylacteries on and the long robes and the tassels, and you made everything look good on the outside, but inwardly, you don't have a clue what's going on. Inwardly, you're not living the relationship that God wants from you. And I wonder sometimes in our churches how many times we do what we've been forced to do this year. I don't know about you, I've seen people with masks on, and people that I don't know, and I've determined by their eyes and their cheekbones what they're going to look like without the mask. Do you play that game? It's really entertaining, and I have been dead wrong every single time. I look at people and I say, oh, they have a nice smile, they have beautiful eyes, they're going to look like this. And then they step back and for whatever reason take the mask off to get a drink, and I'm like, who is that person? It's not even close. I haven't even been close once to what I expected that person to look like behind the mask. And I thought about this in the relationship to how we come to God and how we come to church to worship. We have our own masks that cover our faces to make us look clean, to make us look good, to make us look like we've got it all together. And God's saying, take the mask off, just be real. Let me change you. You know, I love some of the new songs that have been coming out, and I can't remember the song, name of the song just popped into my head as I was saying that. And it's about singing, the first verse is lie number one. And he starts talking about lie number one is, I can't remember, something about having it all together. And somebody asks if you're fine. I'm fine. Yes, I'm fine. But really inside, I'm broken. And lie number two is thinking that everybody else has it all together, when in reality, we're all broken people. And we never get beyond the masks that we put on. And I think Jesus understood that in his day, but he's saying to these people, it's a little bit more than just being authentic and being real with other people. It comes down to the fact that there's sin in their lives. And they're dirty on the inside, but they appear clean on the outside. And so will you allow God to so change your heart inwardly that people will notice by the way you live your life outwardly? Kind of ties into question number six, and we're almost finished. Will you stop covering up the sin in your life and repent of it? Jesus addresses the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, there was a thing that would happen in Jesus' day when all the festivals would happen. Everybody would come to town to celebrate in the festivals. They would go throughout town prior to that, and they would clean the outside of all the tombs so that somebody was there to celebrate. They wouldn't accidentally brush up against a tomb and thereby be ceremonially unclean and not able to participate in the celebration. And so they would whitewash and clean the outside of the tombs so you would know this is a very clean spot, that someone's buried there. There's filth, there's decay, there's everything that's unclean on the other side of that stone. And if I touch that stone, I'm touching part of the tomb, therefore I am unclean and cannot participate in the festival that I've come to celebrate. And so they would go to all that process and all of that trouble, and Jesus is saying, in the same way you appear on the outside to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're a hypocrite. You're wicked. And we know from history that was so true because they were the spearheads in leading people to crucify Jesus. And he addresses it here, and I want to ask you the question, will you stop this year covering up that sin in your life? That sin that nobody knows about, that maybe only you know about, and you think you've hidden it from God, but he's there when you're alone and you're doing it and he knows. Will you allow him to clean up that part of your life and repent of it and ask forgiveness and turn away from it? Ask his forgiveness and his help so that you can be on the same on the inside as you appear on the outside. Question number 7, will you continue making the same mistakes that you've done in the past? You see, we can either change this year or it can be a repeat of 2020. Now, hopefully it's not a repeat with all the problems we've had externally. I'm talking about our internal spiritual lives today. Will you continue making those same mistakes that you've always made? Making those same decisions that you've always made? Running those same bad habits that drag you away from God that you've always been doing? Or will 2021 truly be a different year for you? Jesus addresses them one more time. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken path with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the sin of your forefathers. Jesus is saying, you don't understand that by saying, we would never have done what our fathers and forefathers did, you're identifying with that. You don't see that. You don't understand that. They made mistakes. We surely won't make those mistakes, and yet they do, and they crucify Christ, who some in their own leadership recognized at the very least as a prophet of God, maybe not the Son of God, but a prophet of God. And they themselves killed the prophet and made the same mistakes that their forefathers did. And the interesting thing about the way we live our lives is if we don't make a change, we're doomed to repeat our habits. If we have this thing that we've done in the past that we hate, we don't want to do it, and we move forward, and we don't make a change and develop a new habit, a new way of doing things, a new choice not to repeat it, we are doomed to repeat it. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I read a book, and it was talking about the 50-year cycles. And the person related historically that every 50 years, we tend, in our country, we tend to repeat the same mistakes of the generation 50 years before us. And they went example after example after example, and it was so true. 50 years from now, we will have the same problems in this nation as we do right now. Think about the problems that we faced this past year. Not a single one of them were new. Pandemics, racism, all the stuff about politics, all the issues, the big issues of this past year are not any different than they have been for the hundreds of years this nation has been in existence. The difference is we're just repeating them because we're not changing. Will 2021 truly be a year of change in your life, or will it be the same and the same mistakes repeated over and over? Well, the rest of the chapter of Matthew 23 tells us that God would send prophets, wise men, and teachers to help lead his people. They would be killed, crucified, flogged, and driven from town to town. Blood would be shed, and God's judgment would fall upon Israel. And in verse 37 of Matthew 23, it says this: how often I have longed to gather your children together, talking about the nation of Israel. Jesus says, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus ended that whole passage saying, be aware of this, be aware of this, be aware of this, how I long to protect you and love you and care for you, but yet you choose not to change. 2021 can be a year of change, or it can be a year of repetition in our lives. You see, there's really only two options for us as we face 2021. We continue as we have in the past with no change in heart, attitude, actions, or behavior, and everything continues to go on as it always has done, and we still have the same problems over and over in our lives. Or we can allow God to truly lead us into a new and better year, as we allow him to so thoroughly change us that our lives truly resemble Christ. Which year will it be for you?